Before I get started with this last part of Acts, like to have Melissa come up. She has something she'd like to share, and something that God's put on her heart, and so she's going to share that with us this morning, Melissa. And you'll do fine.
Incredibly nervous, but this is something that I really feel like I need to share with everybody. So.
Make sure you're talking to them.
Okay, so I wrote something out. I'm just going to read it.
Hold on 1 second. Yeah, it's on. Test, 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 test. All right.
Okay, so it's about this man that I recently had been talking to for, I don't know, since about March. So his name was Moses, and he was a servant of our gracious Father. He used every resource he had to reach out to the world as well as his local community. He dwelled in a place with extremely limited resources and did it with the love and joy of Jesus. I was just one of many whom were touched by his light. Just like the scriptures say, Moses was a lamp. He did not cover his light in the event of darkness. He put it on a stand to shine brightly, and the darker it was, the brighter he shone with the Holy Spirit as his guide. Moses passed to rest on July 18th, death unknown. He left a 4-year-old son and a wife. And where Moses lived, water was scarce. We've heard before the horrors of attaining water and nutrition in third world countries or impoverished communities, but hearing it from someone who is experiencing this reality is a totally different awakening. There is also disease and sickness where Moses lived in Kenya. Things we take for granted in ways we aren't even aware are challenges and nightmares of day-to-day reality for many people in countries such as the one Moses lived in. Prior to Moses' passing, he had just gotten over the miseries of malaria. All the while, he still posted scripture and inspirations on Facebook to many such as myself. A friend of my family was also in contact with Moses. His name was Joel. His name is Joel. Joel, my husband, and I would have conversations regarding the topics of Moses' challenges and good nature. I contemplated, why doesn't he just move his family here or somewhere where the basics of living can be attained without danger or disease? Joel had asked him the same. Moses could not. He was needed in a way I had or could not have ever thought of. He told Joel, the culture of my people is different. They believe demons can come with children when they are born, he said. If problems arrive between husband and wife, after baby comes, they will blame the child for the demon. The parents then send off the children on trains to be passed on to another community or whatnot due to the demon that dwells within the child. Dangerous people know this. Gangs, for instance, will wait at stops for the children and take them. They are then dropped into lives of prostitution, drugs, murder, war, and many other horrific lifestyles. Then Moses proceeded to tell Joel that he and people who are with him try to intercept as many children as they can. They take them to the village that Moses lived in and teach them about our Father and Jesus. They educate them with the school that was recently built and do their best to feed and nurture. If he left, he would leave an endless supply of misunderstood children who would face a possible lifetime of terror. Moses, you are a hero. You are a soldier. You are avant-garde in the ranks, and I admire you. This man was not done with his village. He was constantly reaching out for sources for adequate nutrition and water supplies. He was constantly looking to advance his village with resources to better educate his people with Jesus and our Father as the main focus. He worked until the end. Moses used his technical resources such as the internet to reach out to the world. He never asked me for a dime. He never asked me for personal information. He just spread the gospel and offered good conversation regarding any topic, really. He was a gem, and I know I will see him again. I'm telling you all about this man because he created a ripple in me. His light did not go out. It was transferred to all of us, to the believers, the children of the Holy One. I can't let such a bright light go out. I have to learn from people like Moses. I have to do my part in whatever ways I can. Although I may not be able to serve physically in his community yet, I can serve in my home. I can present myself with a disposition of patience, love, and understanding, even when I don't want to. I can model the love of our Father by showing scriptures and swallow my pride to reveal the true nature of loving. I can serve locally in my own church or even my friends in small ways such as Moses did. I will change because of the impression this man of God made on my heart, and I just wanted to share this experience. I know someone might be inspired as well from his story, from my small, tiny glimpse into this man's life. Thank you.
Thank you, Melissa. And let's go ahead and lift up Moses' village and his family right now to the Lord. Father, I thank you for this man and the impact that he has had, Lord, not just there in Kenya, but also even here and in the hearts and lives of believers here as well. Father, I pray that you will, Lord, provide for those that have been left without this man to help them, Lord. And Lord, that you will raise up 100 more Moseses, Lord, in his place, to take his place, Lord, in going and sharing and bringing these children to a place of safety and teaching them about you, instead of them, Lord, going into the lives of sin and war and all of these things that the enemy has for them, Lord. Lord, we pray you will also break the spirit, Lord, of superstition that controls so many people, that they would send their children away in fear of some demon, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you will do a work in these villages, that you will be honored and glorified. We thank you for somebody like Moses standing in the gap. And Lord, I pray for his family that is left behind, Lord, and the many children that relied on him. Lord, we just ask for your provision for them, your strength for them, and encouragement. And as we said, Lord, bring others to stand in the gap, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for Melissa sharing this with us this morning from her heart, Lord. And we pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be in Acts chapter 28. This is the final chapter of Acts. We'll be finishing up Acts today, hopefully. So I'm kind of sad that we're done with Acts, but I'm happy that we're done with Acts kind of as well. And I'm excited about where I feel the Lord putting on my heart to look at next, and that's Ezekiel. I'm going to be looking at the book of Ezekiel. So Acts chapter 28. Let's go ahead and pray again. Father, I just pray right now as we look at this last chapter of Acts that you will give us understanding and wisdom by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that the life of Paul that we have been studying, that we've been looking at, and Lord, just the things that you brought him through and the way that you moved so mightily, Lord, in and through him, how you took somebody who was an enemy of the gospel and made him into one of the biggest proponents known worldwide, both loved and hated, hated by his enemies, loved by all of us that have benefited from, Lord, what you have spoken through him. And Lord, I thank you that you can take even your worst enemies and turn them around to be your strongest proponents, your strongest defenders. And Lord, that's because it's not them, it's you working through them. And Paul understood this completely, Lord. And so I thank you for his life. I thank you for the way that you worked in Shaul, Rav Shaul's life, Lord. And just the blessing that reading about the things that you did in and through him and has been to us, Lord, and the encouragement that it has been to us. And so, Lord, I pray as we close out this book of your word, this scripture, Lord, today, that you will give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So we are, Paul has been through a shipwreck. We've talked about that. The Lord worked in a miraculous way to give him an opportunity to share his faith on Malta. After several healings had happened in Malta, he was actually, everybody started bringing anybody who was sick to him, and it says they were healed. And so God gave him favor on the island of Malta. Paul and those that were with him, we believe Luke was with him, and several others that were traveling with him. God gave them favor, and they were given a new boat and everything they needed to get to Rome. And so they got to Rome. Paul gets settled in. And so now we are Actually, Paul has arrived in Rome. He is a prisoner. There are chains involved. We don't know exactly how much of you know, if there were chains actually attached to him all the time, or if that was just figurative to say he was in, you know, confined in a place where he could not get free. But he does mention chains in several places in Scripture. But in Acts 28, starting in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation.'" So we find that Paul is, once again, he is in prison. Okay, so or a type of prison. He is being held in either house arrest, confined, but he has freedom. So he sends somebody, obviously, to go and talk to the Jewish leaders in Rome, and he calls the leaders of the Jews together. I find this kind of interesting because he has the authority on some level to call them together, to get them to come, and they do. They come. And he says several things to them. "I have done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers," telling them right up front, I've been doing everything that I should do as a Jew. This is absolutely true. He may have done something against their idea of, you know, who the Messiah was. In other words, they were very upset with Paul because of his belief and trust in Yeshua as Messiah. But the reality is, Paul had never stopped being a Jew. Paul was a follower. He was a Pharisee. He calls himself a Pharisee when he's in Jerusalem a few chapters back when they're getting ready to attack him and pull him apart. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. And he says, "Hey, guys, I'm a Pharisee. I was trained as a Pharisee. I grew up as a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. And I believe in the resurrection," which made all the Sadducees even more upset. But he says here, "I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers." Paul did not go around telling Jewish people not to keep Sabbath or not to keep kosher or any of those. He never said that. But if you look at what Paul says, what does he say? He says, "Those things don't bring you righteousness." There's a difference there. He's not saying don't do them. He's saying don't do them for righteousness. Don't do them to be righteous. You do them out of obedience and out of love for the Lord. But our observance of Torah does not make us righteous. What they didn't like about Paul is he said, only the Messiah, only the death of the Messiah can make us righteous. Only Yeshua can make us righteous. So he had done nothing against our people. He did nothing against the Jewish people or the customs of our fathers. Then he says, "Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And, you know, Paul was delivered as a prisoner, first of all, and then they tried to get him released so they could kill him, if you remember the whole story. So he's not telling everything here. Not that he's definitely not lying, but he's not telling everything. He's not making those people look really bad. He could have said, "Guys, they tried to kill me on the road. They had set up assassins." He could have told all of that. But no, he just says, "I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. The Romans then examined me and found nothing and wished to release me." So what is he saying here? I haven't broken Jewish law, and I haven't broken Roman law. There is no real reason why I should be in chains, except for what he's going to say here in a few minutes. And then he says, the Jewish leaders spoke against them releasing me. And so then he says, "I was compelled to appeal to Caesar." So I appealed to Caesar. "But I didn't appeal to Caesar because I had anything to accuse the nation about." Makes it clear. I didn't appeal to Caesar because I had anything to accuse my people. I just appealed to Caesar because for my life, because they were against me being freed. So I didn't really have a choice going forward. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you. Because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So it's interesting what Paul says here. He says, for the hope or the expectation of Israel. He says, there's no reason for me to be in these chains. There's no reason for me to be in these chains except for one thing. The hope and the expectation of Israel. What does he mean by this? Well, first of all, Israel's expectation for years and years and years, for thousands of years, for 8,000 years at least, ever since it was spoken by Moses that there was a prophet that was to come. And remember what the Lord said, listen to him. You must listen to him. That was one of the first messianic prophecies, one of the first ones in the Torah. There were others in the Torah from earlier in Genesis. In Genesis, at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a messianic prophecy, remember? Where God says that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent would hurt his heel, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Okay, that was the first, you could say, messianic prophecy. But the one in Deuteronomy is specific because it's actually Moses talking to the children of Israel about something God told him. There will come a prophet like me from among your own people, and him you will listen to, because he will speak my words. So this was the expectation. Ever since that prophecy, there had been this expectation of another prophet coming, but more than just a prophet. The expectation of somebody who would come and sit on the throne of Israel, sit on the throne of David forever and ever. Because later on, you have other messianic prophecies. Psalm 22 talks about the coming of this Messiah. And you have multiple, in Isaiah, you have multiple prophecies about the Messiah coming. You know, the one especially when it says that he will rule and reign on the throne of David forever and ever. You shall call his name Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will rule forever and ever. You know, these were clear messianic prophecies. These were the expectations that Israel had. So when he says it is for the hope or expectation of Israel, what he's basically saying is, I'm in chains because of my belief in Yeshua as the Messiah. Because I believe he is the hope that Israel has been waiting for. And that's why I'm in these chains. I'm not in these chains because I've broken any Jewish laws or broken any civil laws or broken any Romans law. There's no reason for me to be in these chains except for my faith in Yeshua as the Messiah. So he's saying here, for the hope or expectation of Israel. Ephesians 6:20 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian church. He wrote many letters from Rome later on. You know, this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, would have been written sometime after this event that we're talking about today. But he was already in chains. He was in chains at that point. But notice what he says, that He's in chains. Why? For which I am an ambassador in chains. Why? Because he has boldly made known the mystery of the gospel. He's sharing it clearly, both to Jews and to non-Jews. And yet God has seen fit to cause him to be put into chains for that. But notice Paul did not waste his time in jail. But here you have him trying to explain this to his own people. And he says it is for this hope or expectation. If you look at Philippians 1, 12 through 18, let's look at that real quick. Philippians 1, starting in verse 12, it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Messiah." They are in Christ. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Messiah even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Messiah from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Messiah is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." So we see Rav Shaul, Paul's attitude. Even though he was in chains, he had this attitude of understanding that this was totally God's will. And said, and in fact, he says, the gospel is being preached even more because of it. And people are bold to speak because they're going, okay, if I get in trouble, I'm going to get to hang out with Paul. If I get put in prison, hey, I'll just be like Paul. I'll be like Rav Shaul. You know, and he's not upset in prison. He's encouraging us. He's strengthening us. He's praying for us. So it made the believers even more bold that Paul was in prison going, guys, it's okay. I know I'm supposed to be here, and whatever happens to you, you can trust the Lord. You can give it to him. We don't have to fear. God will provide. He will take care of us. And that's what Paul was able to show them is, guys, you don't have to be afraid. Speak the truth of the gospel. And that's true for us in our situation today, too. We have a lot of stuff going on, don't we, in our government and stuff. It's really confusing. But you know what? God is not worried. Let me say that again. God is not worried about what's going to happen to America. You understand that? Do we believe that? He's not. You know why he's not? He already knows. Furthermore, he already has a plan. So he's not worried. We're the ones that are worried. Why are we worried? Most of the time, actually, I'll just flat out say it, all of the time, if you're worried, it's because we're not trusting God. If we're concerned about it, then we need to be praying. That's what it says to do. It doesn't say, remember, it doesn't say for us to be anxious. It says be anxious for nothing. It doesn't say be anxious about everything. But most of the time we spend being anxious about everything. I fall into it too. You know, even this morning we got a text message about a crime on the Moody campus. And the first thing we look at is each other's, what about Tirza? You know, thankfully, God woke me up early. I was praying for Tirza, and I sent her a text message because they're 2 hours ahead of us, so it wasn't too early for her. And I said, how are you doing? I'm praying for you. And she sent me back, thank you, Daddy. I love you too. You know, so I knew she was okay. But there was still that initial, what if something happened to Tirza? But what do we need to do with that? We take it to the Lord. When we see those things on the news, or you hear something, or somebody calls you up and they're upset about something, we take it to the Lord. It doesn't say not to be concerned, but it says what to do with it. And once you take it to the Lord, notice the result. and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. That's the result of taking those worries and all of those things to the Lord. And Paul, he understood that. He's the one that wrote that, by the way, in Philippians. And he wrote that where? In prison. Just said that, right? He was in prison when he wrote those very words that I just quoted. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know how anxious he would have been if he didn't believe that and do that? He would have been so worried about all of these churches, all of these messianic congregations that he had started all over the world, all over Greece. And yes, they were messianic congregations. They were Jews and Gentiles together worshiping the Lord. And he would have been very anxious about them. I'm sure he was very concerned from time to time. He would get letters. He would get information. Because he was in prison, he couldn't go check it out. So he would get a rumor from somebody. Hey, you know what's happening in Philippi? I heard so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. What does he do with that? Well, he writes a letter. Takes however many weeks to get there. He's got to wait weeks to get back. You and I, we text. I text my daughter this morning. Are you okay? I love you. Within a few minutes, I got a result back. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, look at the technology we have today. That's incredible. That you and I can know it's okay. And yet, we're more worried than Paul. We're more worried than they were. Maybe there's something to be said for snail mail, where you actually have to trust the Lord and pray about it. And, you know, maybe there's something to be said, but other than just getting online and going, oh, are you okay? Okay, now I don't have to pray for you. You're okay. What? See what I'm saying? We only pray when there's a crisis? We should be praying all the time and encouraging and strengthening each other. The nice thing about it is we hear very quickly, so we can pray about a situation. But here you have Paul in chains writing, do not worry. You could say it's easy for him. He had 3 meals a day. He knew where he was going to be. He knew where he slept too. Isn't that normally what we think? We always come up with some excuse why we can still worry. Well, Paul was in prison, you know. He had everything taken care of. It was not a prison like the prisons today. He did not have internet. He did not have, you know, somebody going down going, how dare you treat that poor little prisoner that way? He didn't have people like that. Prisoner rights. What? Since when did that happen? People who have taken other people's rights and didn't care about their rights and taken advantage of them and were like all prisoner rights, some prisoner right movement. I mean, they have better education than I get. They have better access to internet than I have. They probably have a T1 line. I gotta go with DSL. It's ridiculous where we've gotten today. You know, we're worried about people being held captive who are terrorists and how they're being treated. People that if they get released would cut your head off. But we can't treat them badly. Well, Rome could care less, okay? Paul had to rely every day on the Lord for how he was treated. Every single day. Rome didn't have those kinds of rules. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen, so he had that going for him. God had taken care of that at birth. So he did have some rights, but he was a prisoner. He was not, it was not a four-star hotel. It was hard. And yet he's going, you know what, guys, don't worry. I'm being provided for. I'm being provided for. God is taking care of me. Every new guard, I mean, just think about this for just a second. I think they probably had to keep changing guards with Paul because they kept becoming believers. So they had to keep changing him out, you know. This guy's getting too buddy-buddy with the prisoner. So they had to, I'm sorry? Every 4 hours. Every 4 hours, you had a new believer by the end of the 4 hours. There you go. That's what I believe. That's the way I think it was. I mean, come on, look at Kalita. Every taxi driver, by the time we got back to the hotel, was a believer. I think if you're sitting for 4 hours with Paul, what's going to happen? He's going to share with you about Yeshua. And I'm sure Paul was like, hey, this is awesome. How many Roman soldiers can I see in a day? How many can I influence? And you got some really rough guys coming in there probably. You know, I used to work at a steel mill, Sparrows Point in Maryland, when it was still active, when it's, I think, got bought out by Germany now, but they were Bethlehem Steel at the time. And I had to take care of it was called hot band tracking, and it was a software that tracked these huge coils of steel. They were 25,000 pounds each, and I kid you not, that were taken up by a crane and put on a railroad car. Okay, and then they had to keep track of where all these coils of steel were going. Well, the software was my responsibility to take care of. So in the middle of the night, 2 or 3 in the morning, sometimes our software would go down. And I would get a phone call from one of these guys in the crane. It was not a nice phone call. These guys were ex-cons, most of them. Their arms were bigger than my legs. They were huge. And they're like, get you down here right now and fix the software. I'm losing money. That's what I get about 2 or 3 in the morning, okay? So I'd have to get my hard hat in the car. I'd have to get my reinforced boots. I'd have to go down there, middle of the night. I'd come up there. This guy's like, I'm like, oh my gosh, this guy's going to kill me. He's going to break me in half. Pick me up and throw me off the crane, you know. And so I get in there, and a few minutes, I figure it out, get it fixed. And then I was his best bud. Man, that's awesome. Man, you got that fixed. Oh, wow, that was, wow, you know, that's so cool. It just totally changed, okay? And then the next time I came, if that guy was still working, he's like, oh, man, I'm glad you're here. You can fix this. He knew. Sometimes I could fix it over the phone. But the point is you built relationships with these people, and you showed that you knew what you were talking about. You showed that you cared, you respected them. You cared that their production line and all that stuff was down, and that you could do the job. And it changes the whole relationship. So you can imagine some of these guys coming in and they're like, oh, I have this prisoner, this Jewish guy that, you know, and they're coming in, they're all tough, and they're like, man, I'm going to give him the roughest time he's ever experienced. He's chained to me. And Paul's like, no, 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 you don't get it. He's not saying it to the guy, but, you know, you're chained to me. Okay, Yeshua, here we go again, you know. And every single time, I can just imagine how the Holy Spirit just worked and turned that conversation around to where that guy couldn't wait until he had that 4-hour shift with Paul again. Because it was so encouraging. It was so strengthening. Just listening to the things that he was saying and writing and all of those things he were doing. And that's what does he say? What does he say here in Philippians? And most of the brethren in the Lord, having been confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak. Let's see if I can find it here. Oh, okay, up here. 12, Philippians 1, 12. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Messiah. So what is he saying here? It has become evident to the whole palace guard, all the people who are watching me, every chain of every group, every time they change out, 4-hour shift, whatever. Okay, they know that I'm here because of Messiah. That's pretty cool. They all know that I haven't broken any Roman law. I haven't broken any Jewish law. They know that I'm here because of Messiah. I've been able to share with them. So another reason why he's in chains, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Messiah, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. So here he is, he's in chains, and he's saying, pray for me, that doors will be open. He's not asking for physical doors to be open. He's not asking to be released from his chains. He's saying, pray that spiritual doors will be open, in the house of Caesar even. That God will open doors to share. Continue, and also Hebrews 10, 34 through 35. One of the reasons why I believe Hebrews was written by Paul, even though it doesn't say it at the beginning. It says, for you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Okay, so we see Paul, Shaul, and then he asks a question. You know, why have I called you here together? Why have I called you here together today? Now, here's one of the main reasons I believe Paul called the Jewish community to himself. It's very, very simple. Shaul called the Jewish community together because he could not go to them. This is 3 days, okay? He gets there. 3 days after he gets there, he calls the Jewish community to come talk to him. Remember what Paul did in every new city that he came to in Greece. Where did he go first? Always. The synagogue. That's always where he went. Look it up. If you look back through Acts, unless there wasn't a synagogue in the city, there was only one time that he went somewhere besides the synagogue first. And that's when there was no synagogue. There was a city that didn't have a Jewish community, really. Even then, he went and found the Jewish community, wherever they were. They met outside the city. But every Greek city that had a synagogue, that's where Paul would start. When he arrived at a new city, Shaul would usually go to the synagogue first to share the gospel before he went to the rest of the city. So, because he can't go to the synagogue, he calls the synagogue to himself. He calls the Jewish community to himself so he can share with them the gospel. He can give them an opportunity to receive the Messiah. This has always been Paul's MO. It's how he goes about sharing the gospel. He starts with the Jewish people. And he gives an understanding. It's not that the Jewish people are more important than all other people. In fact, God himself says, I didn't choose you, Israel, because you're the best. I chose you because you're the least among the people. I didn't choose you because there was something so great about you. I chose you because I loved you. Because I wanted to choose you. It's that simple. So those of us that are Jewish, we can't say, I'm better than somebody who's not Jewish. No, I'm not. There are different callings that God has given each one of us. God called the people of Israel for a purpose. And that purpose, that primary purpose, was to show his glory to all the other nations. Any other purpose, any other thing that we try to do is not according to God's will. If we try to take glory for ourselves, that's not okay. And unfortunately, in the church, many times, there's one of two things. Either they say, Israel has been done away with, and now the church has replaced Israel, which Paul says very clearly in Romans. That is not the case. Do not get an attitude. Do not get prideful. He says, if, you know, that the natural branches, because of their unbelief, God didn't cast them out. It was their unbelief that caused them to be outside. And you, it's only by your faith that you get included. So don't be prideful. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either if you start to fall away in unbelief. So, no, the church, when I say the church, I mean the Gentile church primarily, has not replaced Israel. So there's that side where they say the church has replaced Israel. But unfortunately, there's also another side that glorifies, almost worships anything Jewish or of Israel. There's that side too. And we don't want to be on either end of that spectrum. We want to be glorifying and worshiping Yeshua and him only. We have respect and we have love for all people. You know what? God wants to save a person from Iran as much as he wants to save a person from Israel. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And actually, it was a Jew himself. It was a Jew, Peter, actually Peter or James. It was James. James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, who said, God is not a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't sit there and go, okay, what's your genealogy? What's your status? Let's see. You're mostly Jewish. You're a little Irish. You're a little French. You're a little Polish. You fall into this line right here. Now this guy, you know, he's like way up here because he's like, no, God could care less about those things. He looks at our heart. He says, where do you fall in your commitment to me? Are you surrendered to me? That's what he asks. Have you received my righteousness by the blood of Yeshua the Messiah? You know what? Paul says very clearly, those who receive salvation, those who receive redemption by the blood of Yeshua are grafted into Israel. They become part of Israel. Period. But then we come along and we go, yeah, but they're not real Jews. They're not really part of Israel because of this or because of that or because of this. Not what the scripture says. It says they're fully part of Israel. In other words, what Paul is saying there is you don't have to go down to the rabbi. If you've never been circumcised, go through circumcision. Thank God. Thankfully, I already have, but, you know, too much information probably. But you don't have to go through all those hoops. You don't have to do that. You don't have to get baptized specially. You don't have to get initiated. You don't have to do all the hoops that the rabbi says you have to do to be Jewish, to be part of Israel. All you have to do is believe in Yeshua as the Messiah and be baptized into Yeshua. That's what Peter said too, right? Remember what he said to Cornelius? He says, okay, I don't understand this. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I don't understand what just happened, but the Holy Spirit just came on you. Peter's like, I didn't touch you. Up until that point, Peter had to lay hands on people and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the beginning of Acts, Peter would or John would or somebody, they would lay hands on them and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about Acts chapter 2. That was something God did. But from Acts chapter 2 forward, they were laying hands on people and they after they believed and they would receive the Holy Spirit. They even did that with the Samaritans, although that was a stretch, right? They're only half Jews, so we can only touch half of them. No, I'm making a joke, obviously, there. But they still laid hands on them there, too. But he gets to Cornelius, and first of all, Peter won't even, he won't go into his house except that God told him to go. And he gets into the house, and he says, "What do you want, Cornelius?" Cornelius is like, "Well, I want to know about Jesus." He's like, now, the first thing he says, actually, before you even ask, "What do you want?" He's like, "Now, you know I'm not supposed to be in your house, right? You're a Gentile. I'm a Jew. Cornelius, I'm not supposed to be in your house." He says that. If you look it up, he actually says, "You know a Jew is not supposed to be in the house of a Gentile." And then he says, "Well, what do you want?" Cornelius just says, "We want to hear about Jesus. We want to hear about Yeshua." So Peter begins to share about Yeshua. He gets partway through the gospel, and the Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius and all of his buddies over on the other side of the room. Whoosh! They're screaming and yelling, praying in tongues, whatever's going on over there. It's obviously it was the Holy Spirit. And Peter's looking over there going, "You have got to be kidding me. I never even touched them." "Okay, Lord, you've made your point. They're just as kosher as I am." Peter got the point. That was the point of the visions. The visions were not about food. I don't understand why we get so caught up in food. Remember what Jesus says? It's not what goes into the body that defiles a man, but what comes out. That doesn't mean you don't keep kosher. Keep kosher. It's healthier anyways. Keep kosher. I would be much thinner if I kept really good kosher. I don't always that well. I'd be much thinner. It's healthy. It's a good thing. But division was not about food. And the moment we start to focus on these minor little things, we miss the whole point. Division was about God saying, "The Gentiles are just as clean as you are, Peter, if I declare them clean. If my spirit comes into them, they're just as clean as you are." And Peter got it. He didn't act on it right away. That was Paul's job. Peter's like, "That's not quite my ministry." It actually wasn't. His ministry was to the Jewish people. Remember Peter? Who's Peter? Well, he's a fisherman. So I find it interesting that God chooses a low position in the Jewish community, a fisherman, to witness to those in the Jewish community that are high up, to go into the very Sanhedrin and talk to them about Yeshua. Why? Because obviously they'd go, "Whatever happened to this ho-dunk fisherman? He's a hillbilly." Except when he goes down to the Lake of Galilee, which is below sea level. But anyways, he's a hillbilly. Something majorly happened. Remember in Acts it says, we could tell that he's been with Jesus. Why? Because everything has changed. Peter was completely different because he had been with Yeshua. And so God uses Peter to talk to these uppity-up, you know, Pharisees and stuff and share the gospel with them. He uses an uppity-up Pharisee, Paul, Shaul, to go talk to the Gentiles. This does not make any sense. You should use the Pharisee to talk to the Pharisees, right? And you should use the fishermen to talk to the Gentiles or something like that. No. God turns the whole thing around. That's the way he is. He humbles us. He uses us for things that we didn't think we'd ever be used for. And as long as we are willing, we watch it continue to expand and expand and expand. And notice the result of this. So the response of the Jews in Rome. "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you." There's nothing been said about you, Paul. "Shaul." Oh, sorry. "None of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you." Nobody said anything bad about you. But here's the thing. "We desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect. It is spoken against everywhere." Ooh, open door. Paul's like, "Yes, this is where I wanted to get. This is exactly where I wanted to be." See, Paul loves this kind of stuff, right? So he's like, okay, you guys want to hear about Yeshua. You want to hear about the way. Let's start talking. So then when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Yeshua from both the law of Moses and the prophets. From morning till evening, they kept sharing and talking. He would answer their questions, and they were Jews. They had lots of questions. They also had lots of opinions, right? You're two Jews, three opinions. Do the math on that. It keeps multiplying. Okay, so he's getting what he wants to do. He's able to share with them. He's sharing with the whole community. And of course, you know, well, I know. As a Jew, I know, but I also know when you talk to Jewish people, whether they're believers or not, especially if they're not believers, I find this kind of interesting. They're very curious. Very curious. What that you have one conversation, and if you just share what the Holy Spirit tells you to share, they'll be back for another conversation. They want to know. They want to know. Huh? Even if they argue, even if they get upset, they'll be back for another conversation. Why? Because there's a curiosity there. And if they hear the truth, they want to hear more of it. And so this is spreading through the whole Jewish community here. Okay? So, hey, come listen to Paul. Hey, you know, we were down there at the prison, down there at his lodging where he's at. He's being held in prison. I don't know why they're holding him as a prisoner, but you should come talk. This guy knows what he's talking about. You know, he's able to hold it with all of our rabbis here. He's able to take them on. All the questions that they've had, he's been able to answer them. Come listen. So pretty soon, a lot have come, a lot of people from the Jewish community. It says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. It's the way it always was. Remember, every synagogue he would go into, some would believe and some wouldn't. And what would happen is there would be a big uproar, and that's why so many would get upset with him, because they saw him as dividing. He was divisive, dividing the synagogue. You know, Yeshua was also considered divisive. You know what? Truth is divisive when it's going up against lies. Have you ever noticed? Truth, if you put truth in the middle of a bunch of lies, it's divisive, isn't it? The truth is divisive. Why? Because it's showing what is true and what isn't. It's the kind of divisive you and I need in our lives. We need the truth of the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God. What does it say? Rightly, it goes in and it divides the marrow from the joint. It gets to the very point of the issue. And my understanding of the issue is usually not God's understanding of the issue. You ever notice that? I have an idea of what my problem is, and usually I'm really wrong. Usually my idea is it's somebody else's problem, not so much mine. And God's like, no, you're the big problem. They might be the little problem, but you're the big problem. Remember what Yeshua says about the log in our own eyes? We see the splinter in somebody else's eyes and we're trying to get it out. And I love this analogy because if you just look at it, if I got a big log here and I'm trying to get close enough to you to get a splinter out, what am I doing? Hitting you upside the head with my log. And no wonder you get annoyed by that. I would get annoyed if somebody was hitting me upside the head with a log. So, but remember, Yeshua says that. So some were persuaded. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. Paul did not mince his words, and he quotes scripture here. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So when they're arguing back and forth, Paul quotes the scripture about his own people. He's heartbroken. that once again, they cannot receive, they cannot understand, they cannot hear the truth of who the Messiah is. And he goes on to say this statement, which has been very misunderstood by the church. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. The issue, what is Paul actually saying here? He's saying exactly what he's saying. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has also been sent to the Gentiles. This has been an issue ever since Peter talked to Cornelius. It was an issue in the church when they got together to argue over whether the Gentiles had to keep all the law and all the stuff or not. And they came up with four things that the Gentiles needed to do so they could fellowship with them. It's been an ongoing dispute. It is still a dispute today, unfortunately. In the Jewish community today, one of their biggest issues is in the Messianic movement, we allow Gentiles. And we don't tell you you have to get circumcised because it's circumcision of the heart is what matters. It's an ongoing issue. And so Paul was saying, guys, you got to get this. It's not just for the Jews. It's also for the Gentiles. And the gospel's going to go to the Gentiles, and they're going to hear it. He is not saying, from now on, I am only going to talk to Gentiles, as it's been said by some people in the church. Some people in the church use this verse as the reason why God has cast away Israel. And Paul was declaring it. No, he wasn't. Not at all. Not even close. What he was saying was, if you don't understand that the gospel has been sent to the Gentiles, you're never going to get what God has done. He has sent it to the Gentiles, and they will hear it, and it's going to grow amongst the Gentiles. And if you don't receive it, you're going to get left behind. You will be excluded by your unbelief, not by God's rejection, their unbelief. Paul was heartbroken over this. It wasn't something he was declaring, well, from now on, you're cursed. And that's how the church has taken this. That the Jews were cursed because they didn't believe. Anyone who doesn't believe is cursed by our unbelief. But God did not curse Israel or cast away Israel. In fact, look at what he writes to the Romans, the church in Rome, who had gotten a little bit too prideful over their position, where a lot of Gentiles had flooded into the church, probably because of the work of Paul, even in prison. And they had gotten prideful, thinking that somehow they were better than these Jewish unbelievers, who were causing some issues, I'm sure. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So right now, we're still talking about this time. For the last 2,000 years, it has still been this time. There is a remnant of Israel who believe. It is a growing remnant today. It is actually probably more than it has been for the last 2,000 years. There are more Jews who believe in Yeshua as the Messiah today than ever before. except for the first century. The first century probably had more, if you look at percentage-wise of Israel. One-third of Israel, they believe, received the Lord in the first century. That's a lot. That's a lot. A whole third of a people. We're not even close to being a third today of the people of Israel. But it's growing. The percentage is growing. Every year. Every year. In fact, just to give you a statistic, since the first time I went to Israel and the last time we went to Israel, the first time I went to Israel was back in 93. There were 5 known Messianic congregations at the time. There's now over 150 Messianic congregations in Israel. How many years? I mean, this is exponential growth in congregations. If you look at a graph, it's like that. If that tells you anything, which it should, because in every country now, there is a presence of Jewish believers around the world. Almost every country where there's Jews, there's Jewish believers around the world. And used to, Jews could say, well, they're not really Jews, and they would try to, but they can't say that anymore because Jewish Jews are becoming believers. Very Jewish Jews are becoming believers. It's not fringe people. It's not people that they can, well, you know, you're not really Jewish. No, it's very clear. So the argument has had to change. You know, oh, well, they're being deceived or they're, you know. But some of the most intellectual Jews have become believers. So that's even changing. God, one by one, is taking away the arguments of his people to fight against Yeshua. Until he shows himself. I don't believe it will fully happen until he actually physically. It says they will look on him whom they have pierced and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. But what does it say about that? They're not mourning for him because now they're lost. They're mourning for him, but it says, I will pour on the house of David the spirit of grace and on the house of Judah, the spirit of grace and supplication. Grace is unmerited favor. And that's exactly what Paul talks about in this next passage real fast. Talking once again to the Romans. Obviously, by this time, in chains in Rome. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. We don't have time to really dwell too much on this, but if you look at the passages in context, Paul is clearly saying that there is coming a time where there's going to be a national or international revival within Israel, where awakening or whatever you want to call it, where all Israel will be saved. There's arguments about what that means, all Israel, you know, whatever. We don't know exactly what it means, but he says it. It's a prophecy that comes from the Lord. And he says for those of us in the church, whether we're Jewish or Gentile, we should not be high-minded. We should not be prideful. We should not think that we are somehow better than those that didn't believe. The only thing that makes me righteous before God is what Yeshua has done and my faith and trust in what he has done. There's nothing good about me, nothing better about me. This was heartbreaking for Paul to see this community, this Jewish community, reject. They didn't all reject, but many of them rejected the truth. Then it says at the end, then Rav Shaul, Paul, dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things that concern the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence. No one forbidding him. He had that open door. Those churches were praying for it. He had it. No one kept him from doing it. He could share with whoever came to him. All those guards, Jews or Gentiles, it didn't matter. Everybody who came, he shared the truth. And that's how we need to be. Wherever God has put us, share with those that God brings into your path. Don't sit there and, I've done this before, but I'm telling you not to. I need to not to do this either. Don't complain about who God brings to you to talk to. Well, Lord, you really have to bring me that crazy person? How come you're always bringing me crazy people? Well, who else is going to talk to them? Except another crazy person. Oh, sorry. No. But who else is going to talk to them if it's not you or me? We have the Holy Spirit. Remember what it says? Not to fear. You know, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? But of love, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you know why crazy people are attracted to you if you have Yeshua? Because they want a sound mind. They want to not be crazy anymore. So invite them and trust the Lord to work with them. Because it's some of those crazy people that God wants to change and bring to himself. And what an incredible glory that will be to him when people who knew them go, what on earth happened to them? Wow. And they say, Yeshua happened. Jesus happened to me. That's what happened. What a testimony that is. So let's not complain about the people God brings across our path. Let's trust the Lord to share with them. Paul shared with all who came. He didn't turn anybody away. And that's how we need to be, because Yeshua doesn't turn anybody away who comes to him. There's nobody that he'll turn away. Doesn't matter how broken, how sinful, how horrible, whatever that they are. And Paul understood that because he'd been pretty bad before the Lord had grabbed a hold of him. He understood that. So Father, I pray today, we thank you for once again for this testimony of Paul's life. Lord, I ask that you will work in the hearts and lives, continue to work in the hearts and lives of your people, the Jewish people all around the world. Lord, give us a burden for Israel, for the Jewish people. Give us a heart to see them come to know you. Give us also, Lord, a heart for all people and everyone that you bring our way. Help us not to turn anyone away, but to love them, to point them to you. Lord, to pray for them with the power that you have given us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, to encourage, it doesn't matter how lost they may be, Lord, you desire that they be found. You desire that they be restored. You have a plan for every single one of us if we are willing to surrender, willing to let you do the work that you want to do. Some will believe and some will disbelieve. That is not our problem. We are told to share. We are told to share the gospel, to share your love, to share your peace, to share your joy, but primarily to share the truth about Yeshua HaMashiach and his sacrifice, his death on the cross, making all men righteous who will come to him and will receive that free gift of salvation. Lord, that is our primary goal. That should be our primary purpose. Not to be liked by people, not to impress people, not even to do good things, but to glorify you, to do your will, and to share the good news. We thank you, we pray, in Yeshua's name, amen. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz, Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Isa Adonai, Panav Elecha, V'yasem Lecha, Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Have a great week.